Father, we come to you and we bow our knees and we bow our head in your presence. And Lord God, we just ask, Father God, that you have your way in our midst this morning. Father God, that every woman, every one of us, will come to a greater revelation, a greater knowledge of the love that you have for us, Lord God. And that love is not based upon the circumstances in our life. That love is not based upon our performance, but it is totally based on the blood of Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, we want to receive more of that. We want the layers of religion to be peeled off of our hearts so that underneath all that, Lord, is the pure love of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We pray for this word, Lord, to be anointed because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. And we pray for your anointing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Carol, could someone let me know 5 minutes of here? Do you? Oh, you got it? Okay, 10:15 is the time. Okay. I'm not a teacher. I'm more preachy. And once I get going, I forget about everything. And sometimes, if someone doesn't hold up time, I'll go for an hour. But I just want to read to you a couple scriptures. Philippians 2:9 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In Psalms 89:11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your counsel. Isaiah 6:1 says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Woo! Yes, they did! Woo! Hallelujah! The whole earth is full of his glory. Am I too loud now? Okay. God, who at various times, this is Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who is at various times and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days to us spoken by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who our God is. We serve an awesome God. We serve a big God. We serve an almighty God. A God that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. We have no idea what heaven's about. We have a glimpse. God shows us a little of his glory. Someday we're going to be basking in all of his glory. And I love what Isaiah said. When he said, I saw the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. There's something about seeing the Lord that puts everything into perspective. And he says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. There's something about becoming undone in the presence of the Lord. Because it is not our righteousness. And only God can show us that. We can say it, we can know it up here. But when God reveals his glory, you see how unrighteous you are and how righteous he is. And there is only one way we can ever stand before Him, and that is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, I have this nice little teaching. I have my definitions of what problems is and trials are and tribulation. But last night, God changed it. And the funny thing is, I had no idea about this bread. And God wanted me to talk a little bit about being like dough.
Wow.
And I'm like, I walked in and saw the bread. I'm like, wow, I had no idea. And this wasn't in my notes. Like, this is what God gave me last night. I'm like, wow. But you know, I have the most wonderful, awesome husband. He's a quiet man. He's a gentleman. He's got such a loving heart for people. He has a pastor's heart. We don't have a church, but he is out pastoring people outside of the four walls in the world. God gave him a pastor's heart, and God says, you don't need a pulpit to pastor. You don't need to be in four walls the pastor. And so he has him, and that's another whole teaching and all that. We're not going to get into that. But he spoke one day, Dave says, Diane, you need to get a heavenly perspective of these earthly things. You need to write this down, because that one phrase can change your life. You need to get a heavenly perspective of these earthly things. Because you know what? We need to bring ourselves up from the muck and the mire and all the craziness of life and see things like God sees things and get a heavenly perspective. Do you know that the culmination of all that Jesus Christ has done is coming to a closure?
Yes.
That God is preparing in the heavenlies the last and final war. There's preparation going on in the heavenlies. See, we're so earthbound that we're missing what's really going on.
Yes.
There's something so big and so mighty taking place in the heavenlies. And God is lining things up. And God is bringing everything in His Word to completion. And in Revelation, that final battle with the enemy, where God takes care of him once and for all, and he's thrown into the pit, and those of us who have served God will be around that pit saying, this is the worm that deceived the nations. And I always picture me saying, are you kidding me? This is what I was afraid of? This is what I let move my life? God says, get a heavenly perspective of these earthly things.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, we live in a fallen world, and things happen. And I guess I want to go from here and just start sharing my heart of being raised in the church. And I got saved when I was 8, baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 8, speaking in tongues when I was 8 years old, and been raised in the church. And like Wendy said last night, I love the church. But I have to tell you, the church is God's people. The church is not a religious institution. The church is God's people, and that's who God's heart is for. But I was raised in a religious institution, and it has taken years for God to get that religious stuff out of me. And that's what I want to share this morning in problems, trials, and tribulation. You know, God showed me this picture of, I can remember making bread, and I had to laugh because years ago, women made their own bread. And my grandmother, and, you know, it was just the norm. And, you could watch them knead the dough, and you know, there's a lot of work into dough. I mean, it is incredible. what you have to do when you're kneading it, and then you're flipping it around, and then you let it rise a little, and then you punch it back down and knead it. And so in my being a wife and having my own home and kitchen now, I thought, now this wasn't at first, this was years later when there seemed to be this talk again that we need to be women that get back to that. So I thought, I'm going to try it. I'm going to try making bread. And I'm kneading the dough and, you know, all that I did. And I put it in the pan. I let it rise. I put it in the pan, put it in the oven, baked it. And when it came out, it was a hard... It was hard. I can tell. It was hard. And I'm like, I don't know what I did wrong. And then I thought, this is really stupid. I'm just going to go to the store. I'm going to buy my pastry shells. I don't care about making pastry dough anymore. It was like, I tried it. It didn't work. But the Lord gave me the analogy of that sometimes life is like that piece of dough. And you're being kneaded. And sometimes you feel like you're being punched, you know? And then when all that kneading and being beaten, the air being beaten out, all that goes, then you get shoved in the oven. Aren't you glad you came to this class? And then, but the Lord said, but the end result is that aroma. You know, when you pull that bread out or you pull that baked good out and there's that aroma, there's nothing like it. And see, that's the heavenly perspective that God sees in your life. That things are going on in your life and there are problems that come and there are trials and tribulation that we all walk through. And sometimes we feel needed and beat up a little bit. But the end result with God is always a sweet-smelling aroma. That's what He wants with our life. Can I tell you and lay a firm foundation? Do I believe God put sickness and disease on us? Absolutely not. Amen. That is from the devil. Do I believe that God brings all these problems in our life to teach us? Absolutely not. Because only good and perfect gifts come from the Lord. But can I tell you that God is so big, and in His infinite wisdom, He can take all the messes in our life and turn it to good.
Hallelujah.
And He can take what the devil has meant for evil and turn it to good. And that's the God we serve. He's never said we're not going to have a problem. He's never said we're not going to go through things. But He did say, I will bring you through it. I will bring you through it. You won't smell like fire. You won't drown. You won't. God promises He will bring us through it. Now I want to share. I want to go back. And actually, I really want to have time because I want to invite Patty up with me. We got to share yesterday, and I really believe she needs a share. I don't know what God's placed or put there, but I just really believe you're a part of this. And you're going to know. Like I said, I was raised in the church. And somehow I developed this philosophy or this theology that as Christians and believers, we shouldn't have problems. We're victorious. We just rebuke the devil and he has to go. All those wonderful teachings, and I'm not saying that's not God's word. But I think in the religious institution that many of us have maybe been raised in, it's like there's different theologies that have been formed in us that cripple us and that hurt us and that send a lot of people out of the church. And I was a part of it, and God's still healing me from it. And God has not allowed me to use that against other people either. And when it comes to, let me just share some of the things in my life. I remember when I was 24 years old, I met this wonderful man. I was living in Florida and living with a girlfriend of mine who was a Christian, strong Christian. We were, you know, both going to the same church for many years. Anyway, I met this man, and he happened to live in Pennsylvania, where my family's from, and I just fell madly in love with him, and he asked me to marry him, and I felt like he was the one. And I really did pray, and I sought the Lord, but my girlfriend felt like that I was wrong. And so I would go back to praying, you know, God. And one day in the car, God just enveloped my car with peace. And I just knew that God, I was trying to obey the Lord. Well, I moved back home. We made our wedding plans. I bought my gown. And about 3 months later, he was killed in a car accident. And in the course of my grieving, I called my friend, because she was, you know, my friend, and I said, I don't know why this happened. And she said, well, it could be because you disobeyed God. It was like a knife in my heart. But it was part of that religious theology that if you get outside of the will of God, you're doomed. You know, or and I was like, God, I don't want to get out of your will again. A man is dead because I made a wrong decision. I thought she was right. I thought she was telling me godly advice. You know, but it imparted in me that religious pharmaceutical theology that says if there's something going wrong in your life, it's something you've done. It's something you've done. Who is it, those Pharisees that said to Jesus with the man who was born blind, who sinned, Jesus? This man or his family or his parents? Can you see the gall, the pride, the religious attitude of these men who thought that because their lives were so wonderful and they had no problems and they were the leaders of the church and they turned and spoke to Jesus and said, whose fault was it that he's blind? And Jesus said, neither. But it's for my glory. It's for my glory. See, we have to get a heavenly perspective of these things that we go through. They are sent by the enemy to destroy us. That's exactly what their purpose is. But then God takes it and he builds character in you. And he takes those problems and he takes those trials and he takes that hardship and he turns it into this sweet smelling aroma that only God can do. That only God can do. I have my husband and my brother-in-law both went through a divorce. And my brother-in-law and his wife had given themselves to the Lord, serving the Lord. They got saved through Shackley, actually. And they were just on fire for God. And I'm not sure the distance of time. I don't know if it was months or years. But Ken's wife decided she didn't want to be a Christian anymore. And she didn't want him. Okay? My husband. Serving the Lord. Loving God with all his heart. Pressing in. His wife is saved. She's serving the Lord. But as time went by, she decided, I don't want this anymore. Out of her own mouth. I don't want you, Dave. I don't want what you stand for. I don't want you, and I don't want to serve the Lord. I have a plan for my own life. Can I tell you? Today, my brother-in-law wants nothing to do with God. Because he said, if that's God, I don't want it. My husband laid on his bed one night and he says, God, my life is a waste. I trusted you. I served you. I didn't want this divorce. My life is a waste. And God told him, look up Jeremiah 33. And he said, he opened the Bible and the Word of God said, this place that you call a waste, well, again, you will hear the voice of the bride and the bridegroom. That's who God is. That's who God is in the midst of our problems. He's a redemptive God. He's a God that loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing you can do to separate yourself from His love. He's committed to you. He loves you. If problems come into your life, it's not because God's mad at you or angry at you. It's because the devil hates you and wants to discourage you and defeat you. But God says, you hang on. You trust in me. You learn to walk in me. And you learn to walk through these problems. Because that's my goal for you. To walk through them. To walk through them. Doesn't the world need a picture? I think the world has rejected the religious institution because they're tired of it. They've rejected it. And frankly, a lot of Christians are too. They're rejecting the religious institution. We're an alive body. That's what I love about Living Grace. It's not about religion. It's about the live organism, the body of Christ, pumping the blood of Jesus through it and touching the lives around them. That's what God wants all of us to be in. So we're serving the Lord. We're walking. We hear all these great teachings on, you know, and we should be overcomers, and we should. The Bible's true. Everything else is a lie. The Word of God is true. And there is victory in the Word of God. But can I tell you, there's a difference in the way you see your problems when you're in a religious mindset than when you're in a God mindset. There's a difference. And I pray you see it. I was raised in church. I've seen more pastors and their wives beat up. I've seen more pastors and their wives hurt and come and go, all in the name of the Lord. I've seen more people come into the church and leave out of the church, never wanting to step foot back in the church again because there's so much hurt and wounds going on. We're missing it. The church is a mess. But that's because we're looking to a religious institution that God never ordained to touch people's lives. We need to look unto Him, the author and the finisher of our faith. And for the joy that was set before Jesus, He endured the cross and He suffered the shame, and He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now the Lord showed me one day, He said, the problem with us Americans, the newer generations, we have no idea of the sacrifice that was paid for us to have this. We have no idea. We have no idea. We don't want to suffer. We're enjoying the fruit of a lot of suffering.
Right.
We are enjoying the fruit of a lot of bloodshed in America. But the sad part is, we lose sight of that. And so when tribulation and suffering and problems come into our life, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle it. And this morning, I just really believe from the bottom of my heart that I had all my notes planned on this, you know, all these wonderful points of how to, and I just believe God wants me to tell you that the way through these problems and tribulation and trials is exactly what everybody has been teaching. It comes back to your relationship with Jesus Christ, the love of the Father's heart. I remember one time, you know, sometimes we enter into circumstances in our life that are so pressing, so stressful, so overwhelming, and we don't quite know, because at least me, I'm always trying to get out of that feeling. You know what I'm saying? Instead of learning to embrace it and walk through it in victory, I'm always rebuking it and trying to, you know, I don't like it. I don't like that feeling. Not that I want to be, what's that word, Damascus? Yeah. Where you bring on the pain. I'm not talking about that. I don't want us to be that. But there's something about embracing the love of the Father through all that pain. That He does something. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty to save. And His goal is always redemption. I remember one time laying on the bed. Let me come back to this religious thought system before I share that. I had this pressure on me. I felt it. I'm not saying the people put it on me, but as a pastor's wife, we pastored a church for a season. This pressure on me to perform and then to have my kids perform. You know, you didn't dare let your children show their humanity. It's all in that system. It's all that junk that we put ourselves through. That I put my kids through. That I put myself through. Because everything that Wendy spoke last night was me to a T. I did everything based upon performance for my glory. I want it to look good. I want it to smell good. And like Alana said, we stinketh. Didn't you say that?
Sort of. I know there's a lot of food.
Yeah. And all of why I was doing what I was doing, God kept bringing to the surface. My heart. My heart issue. What is your heart? Why are you doing what you're doing? And when I entered into the church, and I was raised in the church, I was raised with all that. Your giftings and the call of God on your life. And, you know, all, which is good and true and perfect. But when it's done in the religious system, it's deadly. It's hurtful. It brings nothing but pride and arrogance. It brings nothing but damnation and condemnation when it's done through the vein of a religious mindset. But when God deposits it, it brings life. It brings victory. It brings everything that He's ordained it to do. And I did not plan to be saying all this. I just trust. I'm just sharing my heart, what I've walked through, what I have felt. My daughter came home when she was in college first semester, came home for the summer, and the day before we were ready to take her back to college, she went to Lee University, a wonderful Christian college, she told us she was pregnant. Well, of course, our world was crushed because now people will see my children aren't so godly. And one of the things that my daughter has said, she said, Mom, and she doesn't want anything. She loves the Lord, but it's like pulling teeth to get her to go to church. And she says, Mom, I know many girls in that church who have been sleeping around, but yet they're there on Sunday looking good. I get caught. I can't hide the fact that I have had sex. Isn't that the religious system? It is the religious system. And it's like God has just had to... I love my children with an everlasting love. How much more does God? Were we pleased about it? No. Were we upset? Oh, yes. But I have to quick tell you, I probably cried more about this than I did that she was pregnant. the reason why she told us that morning is because she had an appointment that morning to get an abortion. The boy involved sent her the money and was saying, you gotta get an abortion. And she said, Mom and Dad, God spoke to me last night and he said, don't murder this baby.
Oh,
I'm like, oh God, you're so good. Even in the midst of her rebellion, she heard the voice of the Lord. She heard the voice. I have a 3.5-year-old grandson who I am madly in love with. And until you're a grandmom, right? Until you're a grandmom, you just don't realize the depth of love. And I loved my kids, but I don't know what it is. There's something about that grandbaby. When he says, Nana, I'm like, yes. Do you call? Anything you want, Jackson? Isn't that the love of the Father? See, our religious ways put that barrier up. And people come, and people go through the church because they've been hit with that religion. They've been hit with that religion. And the problems come, and the trials come, and the temptations come. And we so beat down people in that religious system. And God never called us to correct. No, wait, let me get this right. God wants us to correct our ways. But he's never called us to judge people in their sin. And there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference. There's a difference. God sees us through the blood. Do we remain in sin? No. We can't. When you know Jesus, you can't remain in it. It's not, you know, you can't. When you're walking with the Lord, you can't remain in your sin. There's something alive and powerful that's happening in you. The Spirit of God lives in you and dwells in you. And when you sin, you can't. There's something in you that says, no, I don't want this for my life. But if you're carrying the spirit of religion, you can sin your brains out. And have fun doing it until you're caught. And then the religious system will let you know how bad you are. But when you have the living God in you, the living God, the living God, he takes care of it all. He takes care of it all. I was at a meeting once. My husband and I went to this. Knew nobody. Didn't know who the pastor, the guest speaker. We just felt led to go. And at the end of the ministry time, he points to me and he says, God wants you to know you're not God. I knew exactly what that man was saying. Because I have spent most of my ministry life, like you shared, trying to fix things. Thinking that when people came to me, it was my responsibility to fix it. And I couldn't do it. You know, and I would stress over it. And it does. And the man of God spoke and said, God wants you to know you're not God. Let it go. Only God can fix things. Only God can transform a life that has been destroyed by sin. Only God can transform our hearts from that religious system that says, and actually what that does, it builds a wall between you and God. It really does. It builds a wall. Don't go home with a wall, ladies. God all weekend has been talking about the blood and his love. The blood and his love. He's bringing back his people to the cross. To the cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. And it was there by grace I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. There's something about seeing Jesus. And I want to share one more thing, and then I'm going to ask Patty, but I'm going to call you up. God showed me last night in Job, and I just want to read three scriptures from Job. You know, Job had everything, and he was a righteous man, and he was serving the Lord. And God just gave me this revelation last night. I was like, wow. And he was wealthy. He had it all. He had the family, the wealth, everything. And he lost it all. Now, we know by here what was taking place in the heavenlies, but Job didn't. All of a sudden, he lost his family. His kids died. He lost everything he owned. He lost his health. And he was sitting on a heap mound. And his three friends came. And the rest of Job is all about man trying to figure out why you're in the state you're in. That's what Job is all about. It's trying to figure out why God would be allowing this in your life. And you hear many theologies over the years. I have in my upbringing, in my, you know, places I have been. Well, he is where he is because he was in fear. And then it's the faith teaching movement. You are in the state you're in because you don't have enough faith to get you out. I've seen more people hurt over that judgment. I've seen more people hurt over that. And all of Job, or his friends, but Job, you had to have done something. You know? And it's all about man trying to figure out why this problem is happening. That's a religious institution. We think we have to tell you why something's happening. We think we have to know. And I can tell you, when that man that Martin was engaged to got killed in an accident, I had a lady come up to me and she goes, God owes you an answer why he did what he did. And now, I was a young girl then, very impressionable. And so I thought, okay, God, I want to know why. So for years, I'm asking God, why? I know that I know God said to marry that man. I know that God said to move back north and plan my wedding. I know it. I know it. Why did you take him, God? And the Lord said to me, over the course of the years, I don't have to give you an answer. I'm God. All I'm asking you is to trust me. Trust me. Trust me with your life. Trust me with your very life. Those things in your life, ladies, sometimes things just don't make sense. And you could be a mighty woman of God. You could be serving the Lord. I'm going to tell you one more story. I can't see, honey. 10 minutes? Okay. My sister, I'm going to make it quick. My sister, married to a youth pastor, serving the Lord, one day got a phone call. I'm in jail. They caught me with one of the teenagers in the back of the church van. See, things happen in life. You're serving the Lord, and out of the, you get a punch comes, you know? And this whirlwind entered her life of devastation. To make a long story short, the religious institution didn't handle it well, but God did. God had his hand upon her. But she ended up, he's actually married to that girl today. My sister, you know, had to go on. He chose the young teenager girl. But when all this developed, she ended up, her and her three children, coming to live with Dave and I for a season. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, do not be like Job's friend to your sister. Just love her. Just love her. I had no answer, ladies. I don't know why sometimes things happen, but I do know the love of the Father. I do know that God loves us. I do know that He is training and teaching us how to overcome, how to be victorious. He is doing that in us. We are to rule and reign. But can I tell you, it's in the midst of the problems. Either you will walk away bitter, or you will walk away changed. And the choice is ours. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel that this is not this great 1.23 teaching, but it's just sharing from our heart. Sharing from our heart. And I pray more than anything that you will hear the heart of what I'm saying. It's not like you are going to be in problems all your life, but sometimes problems come and we have to learn to walk through them. Hallelujah.
There is a lot that I could say that would go a lot more than probably the 6 minutes now that we have left.
I'm sorry.
I'm just trying to formulate thoughts. I have a million things I can tell you, but no particular one thing, but we're talking about trials. And we all know what trials are. I will not claim to hold the market on what trials are like, because just when I think I haven't heard anything worse, somebody comes along with something worse, and then it's like, okay, it's universal. Trials will come. I was talking with Gwen yesterday, just appreciating what she had shared, and I'm so sorry for any of you who weren't in her message since it didn't make it onto tape. But we were talking about that it's not about what happens to us. It's about what happens in us because of what happened to us. And life can throw you a million curveballs. And the word promises us that in this world we will have trouble. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we have God right there with us where the unsaved don't. But that doesn't mean our life is going to not have trials and winds and storms come and blow on us. And actually, it comes to mind something that I would like right now to share with you in Matthew. My ladies' Bible study has been studying the life of Christ, because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to walk as Christ walked. Well, if you don't know how Christ walked, how would you know how you're supposed to walk? So we've been studying how Christ walked. And so in the book of Matthew, when you get to the man who built his house on the rock, there was something very interesting. It's chapter 7. May I use your Bible?
Yes, yeah.
Just so that I quote it correctly. Okay, he's just gone through the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's like very extensive, very encouraging, all about how to live. Just completely how to live and how you should live flies in the face of religion. The religious spirit.
Yes.
It's the spirit of the law, not the law itself. And it really, it's if you have never studied it, please do that. It's very freeing. Yes, yes. And so he says in verse 24, therefore means you got to look behind to see what he's talking about, but therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, make sure you get that. You hear it and you do it. I liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rains came, the floods came, the torrential everything came, otherwise known as the trials of life, and they beat on your house, it didn't fall because it was founded on a rock.
Thank you, Jesus.
We've always tended to, and this is true, to believe it's all about the rock, being grounded on the rock, being grounded on the rock, and we completely miss how are you grounded on the rock. That you heard him and you did it. And it was like this huge revelation of how many times have we, I mean, we all have heard the Word of God. How many sermons have we listened to? How many notes have we taken and never looked at again? I mean, it's like how many times have we said, I'm going to do that, and we go home, and we forget not on purpose, but just because life takes over, and we really weren't totally committed to doing that. And it's so important. It's your perspective on your trials.
Amen.
Everything is about perspective. Everything is about the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God. When trials come, we've had a lot of trials this year. Since I saw you, we had an unexpected pregnancy, unexpected marriage, unexpected high-risk baby born, and another wedding, and the death of my 58-year-old sister-in-law, and a few other things, but those are the highlights. It's your perspective. It's all about your perspective. Is God there with you in the midst of the storm? Am I founded on the rock because I know His Word and His Word comforts me and I stand on His Word? And it's because I know Him. Just been talked about all weekend long. It's because I know Him that I can stand. Am I grieved? Do I feel like I've been hit by a truck? No, probably a train or something bigger, jumbo jet. It's something, aircraft carrier, I don't know, something huge ran me over. But I got my head up off the flattened spot on the ground and said, Lord, I'm still here, and I know You are too. Somehow we're going to make it through. One day at a time, we're going to make it through. Amen. We're going to lift ourselves up, and I will. There's something in me, and I know it's a God thing, that when the devil pushes me too hard, I really get defiant. It's like, okay, you have now overplayed your hand. I see you so clearly. You are hiding, but now I see you. Okay, yeah, that's it. You are not knocking me down. You just try to outstubborn me. I can get you. I am going to get you. God is going to get you. It's the end of that. So
hallelujah.
Get a new perspective on your
child. Woo! I knew she had something to share. Thank you, Patty.
I want to close with this verse back in Job. Thank you, Patty. Praise God. In all of Job's dealing with his friends and all of... Okay, where's Job? Why did I lose Job? Sorry. My mind is all blank here. And I know I'm going to read this. At the end of it all, God begins to deal with Job. And I love it. God says over here, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. And then at another point he says, who is this that has darkened the counsel of my knowledge? God was not going to have any more. All your guessing of why this was going on, he basically said, I am God. And there is no other. There is no other. But this is the end of Job. This is it. Job answered the Lord. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Amen. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And this is what Job said. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Hallelujah. That was the end of all that Job went through. That's what it was all about, that Job came to the revelation. I had all my religious philosophies and theology, and I know of you, but now I know you. I see you. Hallelujah! Ladies, that's the end of it all, that we shall see. see Him, and His glory will be revealed in us. And when we go through these trials, this too will pass. It will pass. But it's that God will show Himself through you in the midst of these trials, in the midst of the tribulation. As Patty said, it's all about the perspective. You're going to have a new zeal in you, just like she does, that enough is enough. Enough is enough. My eyes are upon the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.